certainly was a good lesson for all of us to learn as we were sitting here. Had to think of Christ's words when the disciples told him the one time, he said, you know, the mothers brought their children up there, and the disciples told him, they said, take them away, the master is busy. And Jesus says, oh no, suffer the children, bring them up here. We want to talk to them and spend time with them, and I think we do well to do that. There's a lot of lessons, simple lessons that children can teach to us as older folks. And welcome each one to this part of the service and trust that you've come praying that God would continue to work in our hearts. We'd be ready to expose those bad things that are in there, like was shared, and fill ourselves with the fruit of the Spirit. For a scripture to turn to this evening, I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Y'all on the start of the message here. I'd like to read some verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and title of the message, The Sin of Malice. I noticed on the bulletin that I got these two sermons backwards. I came with covetousness first and malice later. I didn't tend to do that, and I trust you'll forgive me for that. But we're going to look at the sin of malice here this afternoon. I want to read the first several verses here. I think we'll read verses 1 through verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 at this time. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I want to look there at verse 8 as our text verse here this afternoon, thinking about malice. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We see here in this account that the Corinthian church had a serious problem on their hands, had a real problem. They had sin, they had known sin within the church, and they had chosen to ignore that sin. They had chosen to ignore the seriousness of the sin. That's what it seems like from what Paul's writing here. It seems that they had taken the grace of God overboard, and they had decided that because we live in the day of grace, that Jesus' blood would simply cover this sin, and that they could just go on without doing anything about it, and it could just leave this person be part of the church, these people be part of the church, and they could just continue on because Jesus died for the sins of everyone and these sins were covered. And Paul writes to them here in these first number of verses. It explains the sin a little bit. We just read that to kind of get a background for our message. He explained that they had done this, but then he goes on and he speaks here in verses 6, 7, and 8. In verse 8, he brings out the point about malice. Paul makes it clear that the way they had handled this sin was wrong. He makes it clear that when we are faced with sin in the church, that we dare not take a middle road approach. Sin is serious and it must be dealt with. This was not a new concept that he's bringing to them. This was not something new for the New Testament, but sin within the camp, sin within the church, and a separating of those that were sinful was something that God had established clear back in the Old Covenant. God had established that when there were sinful people in the camp, that they were set outside. There was a time for their cleansing as well as a cleansing of the congregation, of the people within the camp. So this was not a new concept. They were set outside until the spiritual leaders, the priests, the spiritual leaders of their day, brought them back in, declared them clean, and brought them back into the church. So this morning, we want to focus in here on verse 8 and talk about the sin of malice here. It talks in and says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. If we would look into the feast that he's talking about a little bit, I think we can maybe draw a few comparisons for us today. If we look into that feast, he was talking about the feast of the Passover. And the Passover, as we remember from the Old Testament, was a time that they celebrated their, when they were getting ready to leave Egypt. And they had, Moses came to the people and he said, kill a lamb and sprinkle the blood on the doorposts, on the sides of the door. And you stay inside that house tonight because a death angel is coming through. And we know the story of how the death angel came. And then Pharaoh told them to go and to leave and to leave Egypt. But on through the years, the children of Israel were called. They were called of God to keep this feast of the Passover. And during that feast, they would eat food that was unleavened. They were not allowed to have leaven in their house. And leaven is a type of sin. Leaven is a type of worldliness and the influence that it can have on us. So Paul's saying here in verse 8, he's saying, let us therefore keep the feast. In other words, today, as Christians in the New Testament era, we have applied daily, we have applied the blood of Jesus Christ to the door of our heart. And he's saying, I want you to be in a continual Passover, if we could say that, mindset. Everything that comes every day, everything that comes in and goes out of your mind, comes in and out of your heart's door, it's going to need to be purged by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to continually be working on purging out the leaven of the world. And he says, not with the leaven, the old leaven, neither the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth. This afternoon, we want to think a little bit about the situation that the church, the Corinthian church, found themselves in. I believe Paul is giving us a lesson here, and he's saying that there's a ditch on either side of the road. When there is sin, a sin has been committed, Satan will work hard at sidetracking the church. Satan would like you to go into one side or the other. And we're going to say that down the middle of the road of our life and is the call that Jesus Christ has, that we're supposed to stick with the truth. There's a sin, we're supposed to deal with it. We're supposed to stay with the true facts and stay in the middle of the road. But there's a ditch on the one side of the road. That's the ditch that the Corinthian church found themselves in. And that's a ditch of indifference. You see, they saw there was sin. But they watered down that sin. They were indifferent about that sin. They decided to do nothing about it and to just let it be there. And Satan likes that ditch. And Paul says here in verse 8, he says, therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven or not with this indifferent attitude. But he said, on the other hand, not with the leaven of malice. And on the other side of the road, there's the ditch of malice. Now, what is the leaven of malice? That's what we want to talk about this morning. What is malice? We know the one ditch that the Corinthian church faced was on the one side of the road, and that was a ditch of indifference and of playing down of the seriousness of sin. But on the other side of the road is this ditch of malice. Well, I looked up the word malice in Strong's. A lot of times when we look up a word and we look for a definition, we like a definition that just simply states, you know, it has 10 words and it dispels it out. But when I looked up in Strong's to see what it says about malice, it gave me 4 words. Number 1 is badness. Number 2 is depravity. Number 3, malignity. And number 4 is trouble. Those are the 4 words that Strong's has down for the word malice. Badness, depravity, malignity, and trouble. So I've got my Webster's dictionary out. And Webster says, malice is a desire to inflict harm or suffering on another. A desire to inflict harm or suffering on another. By these definitions, I believe Paul is saying in these verses that there's 2 ditches alongside the road that the Christian life, the Christian travels on. When a brother falls into sin, God's prescribed way of dealing with sin is to handle it with an honest heart of love and stick entirely to the true facts. But he also says we can't be neutral. These verses imply we can't be neutral. We are all called to do something. We will either simply fall in the ditch on the one side of the road where we don't care, where we play it down. We will walk down the middle. We will take truth for what it is. We will have a heart of love and we will deal with the situation. Or we can go into the other side of the road and we can fall into the ditch of malice. Satan doesn't care which ditch we fall into. This ditch of malice is a ditch of unforgiveness, where we, out of a heart of bitterness, are intent on driving that person out of the church under a guise of concern for the safety of our people. Malice is an overemphasizing of concern to the point that we are intent in the bottom of our hearts. We're not interested in that brother being brought back into the church, but we're intent, because he has wronged us, we are intent on driving him from the church. That is the definition of malice. The word malice is found 6 times in the Bible, and I'd like to turn to a number of these verses and just read those quickly. The first one is this one here found in our text. Then we want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and read verse 20. He says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." Then over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, he says here, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Here we have the word malice again, listed with a list of other sins. I've got jotted down a couple of the other references here. Colossians 3 verse 8 says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." Titus chapter 3 verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." And the last one that I have is 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." We see here that this subject, this we're discussing this afternoon here on the sin of malice. Malice is something that, number one, we know that's something that God hates. And malice is something that is listed with bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, all those evil things that we talked about here this evening or this afternoon in our children's lesson. Malice is in that classification of all those things. It's a feeling of the heart. It's a feeling, a lack of love towards our brother. That's what malice is. Malice is a sin of the spirit. In other words, it's not a black and white sin with actions. It's not a sin that has actions that are easily identified. It's not a sin that when I have malice in my heart, that it's obvious to my brethren. In fact, two people could come in the congregation here. Two of you could come to Brother Larry with a concern about a brother. Two of you could come with the exact same concern. You saw something happen. You saw something in the life of a brother. And you could come, and one of you could come and say the same thing out, truly out of a heart of love and out of concern. And another one could come and share the same burden, share the same message, and be guilty of the sin of malice. It too, as covetousness, is one that is extremely hard for us to even realize in our own hearts. It's one that we may harbor inside and not really realize what's going on. Because of its extremely deceitful nature, many of us that are inflicted with this sin don't see the seriousness of it. We don't realize the devastating effects that it's having on our lives. We don't know it's even there until other fruits come forth from our lives that are not the fruit of the Spirit. I fear one day at judgment, there will be possibly many conservative, plain, even Mennonite people that stand before Almighty God, trusting in their works, and they stand before Almighty God and are pronounced guilty because of the sin of malice that is in their hearts. One of the words that Strong's used to describe malice has a dreaded root word of malignant. I think all of us have known people that maybe had health issues for a while. They couldn't quite figure out what was going on. Their life, their health seemed to deteriorate. And after a while, they went to a doctor and then to a specialist. And through the CAT scans and that sort of tests, way down deep inside of their body somewhere where you couldn't see from the outside, there's this little lump. And the doctors do a procedure to go in and take a little piece of that lump, and they send that in. And send that into a lab somewhere, and they test that. And that lump comes back, that test results come back, and there's a big stamp on it, and it says malignant. And that word malignant drives a cold chill to the very core of our hearts. As a family, we've experienced that on my wife's side of the family. There's a feeling, there's a fear, there's something there that you realize things are outside of your control. But this afternoon, today, we're talking about a kind of cancer that is more serious than any kind of cancer that a doctor has ever diagnosed in this world. We're talking about a cancer that will affect not only our quality of life here, that will turn the quality of our life that was good into a rotten life. We're talking of a cancer that not only will do that here, but will affect our spiritual life. It will affect will have an effect on our eternal life. This type of cancer will bar us from heaven if we allowed it, if we harbor it in our hearts and we don't bring it out and allow God's blood, Christ's blood, to cleanse us from this awful cancer. This cancer, left unconfessed, will most certainly bar you from heaven for all eternity. It's a cancer that's highly contagious and reproduces best in an environment that is conservative and is classified as spiritual. It works in subtle ways, and it first attacks the cells of our conscience. You know, cancer is something that deteriorates the body from the inside. And this thing of malice works in much the same way. It first attacks the cells of our conscience, and it numbs the conscience. And then it moves on, and it attacks our spiritual mind so that we no longer think clearly about the situations we find ourselves in. It replaces the room in our heart that has a big sign on it that says honest truth, where our mediator and Lord Jesus Christ sits on the throne, and where mercy is plentiful, where forgiveness is given. It replaces that sign where it says honest truth with another sign that says, in big letters, says detour. It has an arrow pointing towards another room, and that room has a sign on its door, and it's marked fears and suspicions. And there also is a king that sits on the throne of that in that room. And that king is a merciless king. He is a king that is relentless and unforgiving. And he works under the guise of trying to maintain utmost purity and conservatism. My heart is burdened this afternoon as I think about the seriousness of the sin of malice. And somehow I trust that God can speak to me and to each one of you as we consider this sin. That somehow our churches, the churches of our conference, could be free from this awful cancer that is underneath the surface, that is ready to destroy our peace, that is ready to destroy the peaceable atmosphere of our churches. Within my own heart, I must confess that I struggle at times more than others with relating properly out of a heart of love. And I allow that detour sign to be put on my heart's door, that one about honest truth, and I begin to allow my life to be controlled by suspicions and fears. How do we relate to a group of brethren who have broken trust? How do we relate as leaders in our homes, as leaders in our schools, as leaders of our churches, to the many concerns that we are faced with? How do we know that the heart is right? How do we know that the concern is legitimate and that we're not simply being faced by someone who has a bitter heart full of malice. I think we need to turn to God and allow Him to search our hearts and allow Him to do a work in our own hearts so that we can relate to each other in love and peace and forgiving attitudes rather than in hard-hearted manners and in malice, letting the sin of malice in our hearts. I'd like to turn to 1 John chapter 4 at this time. As I was studying for this message, and I was struggling within my own heart, searching myself, I had to think of 1 John chapter 4. And as I read through this chapter, I was blessed. I think we find some answers in 1 John chapter 4, some ways that we can search our own hearts. When we are called, when we feel led by God to speak to a brother, to reach out to those who are in error. I find in 1 John chapter 4 a spiritual CAT scan that we can allow our hearts to go through before we go and talk to them. And I find here where I can find if it's a heart of love, if I'm wanting to relate to them in love, or if there's malice, if there's unforgiving spirit, a heart of hate, and a desire to drive them away from the church. I think we'll just read the whole chapter here of 1 John chapter 4 at this time. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Beginning here, I want to just go through this chapter, take a few verses at a time. But in the beginning of this chapter here, it starts out with the thing of trying the spirits. And I think each one of us individually, as we consider the sin of malice, needs to take serious thought of the spirit that is driving us to relate in the way we are to our brother. Why am I responding the way that I am? What does the spirit that fills me represent? Is it a perfect reflection of Jesus Christ? Or is it one that allows some room for self? Does it justify things like anger, hatred, unforgiveness, lusts, things that God hates? Or does it hold up the standard of complete sanctification and purity? Every spirit that does not completely and perfectly reflect Jesus Christ in every way is not the Spirit of God. And we see that in verse 3. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. I think this verse implies more than just simply Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. I think it implies that every spirit that doesn't take the Bible and Jesus' words at face value and applies it to every area of their life is not of God, but is Antichrist, or it is of Satan. I believe that is the number one way that we can, number one check that we can have on our hearts. How can I find malice if it is present in my hearts? Number one is try the spirits. Continue reading on here with verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In these verses here, I see another check, another spiritual check for our hearts. And that is, we have to ask ourselves, do my actions, concerns, and feelings really come out of a heart of love? Any exhortation, any rebuke, driven by something outside of love, is not valid, but is simply a response of malice. Any exhortation driven by something outside of love is not valid, but is simply a response of malice. It says here in verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is not the producer, only the producer of love. God is not touched by love. It says God is love. Love is God's part of God's very being. And as Christians, love needs to flow from our hearts. And if our spirit is right, and if our response, if we sincerely love our brother and we see a need in his heart and we decide to talk to him about it and it's out of a heart of love, that's the proper way to go about it. But if inside of our heart somewhere there's feelings of it's my turn to get even or anything like that, then it's simply malice, and we need to see it as sin and to stop it before it reaches out into the hearts of others around us. How can I find if malice is present in my heart? This thing of love is something that each one of us, this test is something that each one of us has to run on our own lives. I can't see necessarily what motivates you. I can only see the action. And so it becomes important for each one of us individually to search our own hearts and to check our motives and to understand why we feel it necessary to speak to our brother. While our concern may be valid, it will only produce the right results, both for ourselves and for the one that we are concerned about, if we approach it out of a heart of love and not out of malice. How do I know if my actions are controlled by love? I want to make this practical. How do I know? How can I know? Beware if there are any thoughts like, he deserves to be brought down. Because he has hurt my friends, he deserves to suffer a little. Or thoughts like, I wouldn't be so sure she won't do it again, so I'm not going to let myself get too close to her. Or maybe even a little more seriously, it feels good to see him squirm a little. Serves him right. Caution is in order when thoughts like these dominate our thinking. I believe if we find ourselves thinking these types of thoughts, we need to search our hearts. We need to be honest about what's going on inside of us. Love is not suspicious. Love forgives. Love metes out punishment, all the while working towards complete restoration. Love is patient, kind. It forgives before forgiveness is asked for or even deserved. That's what love is. Love cries with those who do wrong and leads them, not drags them, back into the church. Malice demands confession and perfection, yet holds one at arm's length without forgiveness. Love offers forgiveness, mercy, and the power to live in victory. There's a huge difference between these. Malice is a sin of the spirit. Love is the indwelling of the presence of God in our hearts. What should I do if I go through these verses here in 1 John chapter 4? And I get down through here, it says here in verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he hath not loved. He that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment. This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." What should I do if I read through these verses and I realize that within my heart there is an accusing attitude? There is a feeling within my very being that is destroying my peace from the inside out, that is working in my heart and is causing me to be fearful and suspicious of my brother, that is causing me to not trust my brother, that is causing me to feel necessary to hold those that have done wrong at arm's length, hold them back, and call them to a point of perfection that is impossible for them to achieve. What should I do if the results of this CAT scan that we find here in 1 John chapter 4 says guilty? We're not going to talk about it too much this afternoon. We're going to leave most of that for this evening. But there's three basic steps that I believe apply to the sin of malice. Number one is confession. If I find within my heart that there is a feeling, there's a drive within my spirit that is not one of love, but it's a drive that is hard to please, and it's a drive that is never satisfied, I need to confess it as sin. I need to confess malice as sin. Sin separates from God. And it'll take the work of Jesus Christ in my heart and in your heart if we find that we are guilty of the sin. Only Jesus, only the blood of Jesus, and confession and repentance can bring a renewed heart and restore a relationship with God. The second point, briefly, is restitution. And I want to touch on that a little bit more this evening, talking about walking in the Spirit. Restitution, the restoring of the reputation of those that I have hurt through malice. Personal responsibility to go to the brother who we have allowed wrong feelings, we've held at arm's length, and to show to them love and to ask for forgiveness. And then thirdly, is put on charity. We have this chapter here in 1 John chapter 4 where it talks about love. And if we take those first two steps and we confess our sin and we restore to our brother, then we need to put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Put on Jesus Christ and walk in the Spirit. I trust that as we've looked into our hearts again today, that you will allow Jesus to touch you. You know, I can't see your heart, but we understand that God knows our thoughts even before we think them. And I trust this afternoon that you would allow God to look, that each one of us would allow God to look in our hearts and to examine us, and that we'd be willing to clean up our hearts, allow him to do a work in our hearts, to give us a renewed heart, a heart that is full of love and that is free from the sin of malice. I ask that you would this evening come praying again, that God would give us a message that would inspire us to a closer walk with him. Let's kneel for prayer at this time.